Old Testament survey, and we're in the book of Esther. Teacher Ben Morgan. So Esther is the Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther kind of go together, but Esther comes actually in the period of time between between Ezra 7 and Ezra 8. There's a period of time there, quite a bit of time, and it seems like that everybody agrees that this what happened in the book of Esther was about from 480 BC for the next, you know, few years there, but in that period of time between chapter 7 and chapter 8 in Ezra. Our first, and some peculiar things about Esther, it's one of the two books in the Bible that does not mention the name of God, but God is there. The other book is you tell me what it is. What is the other book besides Esther where God's name is not mentioned? Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, right? Okay. Esther's name, Esther is her Persian name, and it means star, or some. One book says star of the east. Hadassah was her Hebrew name, and that means myrtle. So this is a wonderful book. God's name is not mentioned, but God is certainly on every page and in every verse, it seems to me. Chapter 1, we call it the unknown God. Paul mentioned him. He mentioned that in Acts 17 when he was at Athens, and he saw this one altar to the unknown God, and he says, that's the God I'm going to declare to you. And then, of course, I got 2 Thessalonians 1:8. He mentions those that know not God and that obey not the gospel. So verses 1 to 9, the big party. Verses 10 to 12, the big scandal. Verses 13 to 22, the big decision. But this is a very wonderful book, and it seems to me that in Esther, we have something that just came to my mind. If you go over to 2 Timothy, and I'd like to read a verse there, and then maybe a verse or two from Romans, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You know, Israel's history, for the most part, has been one of unbelief. But God, even though the nation as a whole has been in unbelief, John 1:11 says he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So most of them did not believe. But God's still faithful. You know, God's got plans for the nation of Israel, and he's not going to ever forsake them. Then we have a scripture in Romans 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. So, but the 10th chapter of Romans gives us a picture of Israel pretty much then and pretty much all the way through their history. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So the majority of the Jews did not return from Babylon. And it's pretty evident that the majority of the Jews in Babylon and throughout the Babylonish Empire and the Persian Empire didn't have much faith. In fact, even of those that returned, Malachi was the last prophet to them. And he starts out his prophecy, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And their reply was, wherein hast thou loved us? And again the Lord says, return unto me, saith the Lord, and I'll return unto you. And they said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God, but you've robbed me? And you say, wherein have we robbed thee? So they were in pretty bad shape. So we need to bear that in mind. Also, and I won't go into that too much because we don't have time, there's some wonderful typology in Esther. We're going to find that Ahasuerus here is a type, well, he's a type of Christ as God. Mordecai is a type of Christ as man. Esther is a type of the remnant, the Hebrew remnant in the last days. And so we won't get into that. You'd have to read Sister Bodhi's excellent book on Esther to appreciate that. So we'll just have to touch the high points. So we'll continue here. I got off base. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne in his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, that in those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on his throne in his kingdom, which is in Shushan Palace, or I repeated myself. I want to make a point here. 40 years after the temple was built, and 30 years before the wall was rebuilt, that's kind of where Esther comes in. The best that people can tell who've studied this out. In the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty, many days, even 140 days. That I would say that would be a pretty long, lengthy party, right? 140 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days. So they didn't have such a long celebration in the court of the garden of the king's palace. The wonder of that, the wealth of that, and the riches is described in some of the verses that follow. But let's go down to verse 8. And the drinking was according to the law, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also, now imagine God being in a situation like this. Is God in a situation like this? Well, you wouldn't think so. And Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded his 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus, the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. Well, the king was drinking too much, and his request apparently was out of order. At least she doesn't cooperate. But the queen, and this seems to be the only redeeming quality in this situation, was that she refused to obey the king. That is, naturally speaking, to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. Verse 15, what shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? So, again, I ask the question, you know, could God be in a situation like this? Well, you wouldn't think so. But according to the 139th Psalm, he was there. He was right in the middle of this, and he is, although they're not seeking God, and they're not acknowledging God, and his name is never mentioned, and I think the true God was probably as far from this thing as places he could be. But Daniel, in the 4th chapter of Daniel, quotes Nebuchadnezzar, who says, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And the 139th Psalm says, whither shall I go from thy presence? Lord, wherever I go, you're there. And so he's here. And he's going to use this queen's refusal to cooperate the king to get a foothold there to bring something to pass later on, but to preserve his people. God's going to use that.
God will use that one way or another.
Yeah. This is a little case of Romans 8:28. Maybe far, way, way off, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God.
It will fly into it like a puzzle.
Yeah, and you say, who here loves God? Looks like nobody. But he's still there. Praise God. And so the king's angry. I put in my margin Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of the wrath thou shalt restrain. So God's going to cause the wrath of man to praise him. So they decided that Vashti the queen had not done wrong to the king only, verse 16, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For the deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, and it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. So they're figuring out a plan. How to handle this situation. And one of them comes up with a plan. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. You know, I've underlined my Bible, everything that God's in, but I think he's in it all. But this very decision that they make makes room for Esther to become the queen, and God's going to be in that. So Ahasuerus This king is known in history as Xerxes. He was the Persian king that was in some famous battles, and he lost a couple famous battles to the Greeks, who eventually defeated the Persians and became the third great world empire. Xerxes is not spelt the way it's pronounced. X-E-R-X-E-S is the way we studied it in school. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, verse 21, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. So that's chapter 1. We've touched the highlights in chapter 1. Now, you know, do we learn anything out of a chapter like this that we can make any personal application to? Well, I believe we can. In the second psalm, it starts off like this. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Maybe most of Israel back there in Babylon had no mind for God. Most of them. Perhaps the Persian ruler here had no thought of God. And maybe they were even thinking, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But in that second psalm, there's a little line that goes like this. Be wise, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye rulers of the earth. I'm not quoting that quite right. But I put down for my be here. Be wise, be instructed. Psalm 2:10. If you don't, you're going to be caught in the middle of a big mess like this, you know. And God will be overruling what you're doing. You won't be, you know, God's going to be there, but I'd rather think I was in the center of God's will than being something like this. I'm glad that the Lord reigns anyhow, even if men don't make any room for him. And the world doesn't make room for him. They don't want him. Chapter 2, the invisible God. Well, Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. John 1:18 says no man has seen God at any time. But that doesn't mean he's not there. He's not everywhere. So verses 1 to 4, the adopted plan. They've made that in chapter 1. Verses 5 to 20, the acceptable candidate. That turns out to be Esther. Verses 21 to 23, the aborted plot. There's a conspiracy against the king, and God's going to use that too in a wonderful way. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins at the Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hegai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. I believe this is a Persian name or a Babylonish name. Anyhow, I didn't look it up, Brother Art. I don't know the meaning of Mordecai's name. And if I pronounce it different than you do, you have to forgive me. Some people pronounce it Mordecai and some Mordecai. So however you pronounce it, that's okay. He's a type of Christ as man. Sister Bodie brings that out. But notice this. He's the son of Jer, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. If we would go back, you know, Kish was Saul's father, wasn't he? And Shimei was that man who cursed David, you remember? When David was fleeing from Absalom. And so I don't know whether we have a full genealogy here, but he was related. He was a Benjamite, this Mordecai, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. And Hadassah was her Hebrew name, which means myrtle or myrtle tree. And that was the tree that I believe, Brother Art, that Zechariah, when he had his first vision, he saw that horses among the myrtle trees, right? You know, that was Israel in their dispersion, I believe, represents that, the kind of the thought there. Okay, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, and of course Esther was her Persian name, and that means star. His uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, who Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now I wanted to stop just a minute and say this. You know, I don't know for sure. I don't know whether Mordecai and Esther were people of great faith. It seems like they might have been, but we can't be certain about that. But regardless of whether they were or not, I mean, God mightily used them, and they remind me, in a sense, of a Jewish people throughout history that God's mightily used. Like, for instance, you know, who is the Secretary of the Treasury now? Or maybe, isn't it Alan Greenspan? At least he's the big, he's the man that when he talks, everybody listens. You know, he's in charge of whether we raise or lower interest rates. He's a Jew. Before him was a man that was very famous. I think he was Secretary of State under one of the presidents, Henry Kissinger. But neither one of these men are faith people, but they're influential people. And back in Queen Victoria's day, there was a famous Jew in her cabinet, Benjamin Disraeli. And he was not a faith man either, but he was. And then there was Chaim Weizmann, who invented some either TNT or some great explosive, and he was, Great Britain made the Balfour Declaration partly based on the contribution he made to giving them this invention. And that was instrumental in Israel becoming a state in 1948. So in our own city, Ewing Kaufman was a Jew. But he didn't seem to be a man of faith, did he? And so, you know, the Jews cannot lose their identity. God's going to use them. And thank God there's some converted Jews that God really uses. But there's even the Jews that are not converted, well, they're famous.
And they will be.
Albert Einstein, who was he? He was a Jew. One of the greatest intellects that ever lived, who had all of the, you know, the theory of relativity and all of the things about space. And so we could go on. So maybe Esther and Mordecai, anyhow, they're great Jews, and God used them to preserve this nation, and they were used in God's hand. This book probably was taken out of Persian writings, and so God's name would not be there if they edited it. All right, let's go on. Verse 8. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens, who were gathered together in the Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. In Sister Bodhi's book, he is a type of the Holy Spirit, who will certainly lead the remnant of the nation of Israel, and they will be marvelously preserved, and they will be God's people in a wonderful way. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her the things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. You can see God's hand in all of this. Now Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. I believe God's hand was in that. You know, I wouldn't think it would be becoming for us as Christians not to let people know where we stand, but Mordecai was being, he was doing what he thought was wise, and it turned out, had she told this beforehand, it would have turned out different, wouldn't it? You know, every little thing here, had it not happened just as it happened, the story would have turned out different. But what does that teach us? It teaches us God's hands in everything, and God's never on vacation, and, you know, and he can't be detoured, and he can't be defeated. And we're going to see that as we go along. Frank, we're in Esther, and you really need a couple of papers here that I've got for you if you want to put these in here. All right, let's pick up where we just stopped. We're in the second chapter, and we're reading from verse 16, are we? Which verse did I, where did I? Oh, yes, I didn't get that far. All right, verse 9. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification. So Esther makes a real impression on this keeper of the women. Verse 10 says, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. The Jews in Germany who did not make their identity known were despised by the Jews who did. But some of them took Gentile names to avoid persecution. And after the war, if they survived, the Jews did not speak kindly of them. So they, you know, I don't know how they justify Mordecai, but I believe God directed him. I believe he directed him. And we're going to see how it turns out. Let's go to verse 16. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight, more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now, tell me how this story would have turned out had Esther not been chosen by the king. He had a big number to choose from. How would it turn out if he chose someone else? Well, but she was the one that was chosen. I jotted down in my margin, Psalm 75, I believe it's 6 and 7. For promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but from the Lord. He sets up one, puts down another. So God was in this, although he is not acknowledged here. Verse 18, then the king made a great feast unto all the princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. He had some pretty high position, but he was not next to the king like this Haman, this Amalekite. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. You know, this is commendable too. When Mordecai told her what to do, she followed it to the letter. But when she told him what to do, he followed it to the letter. Isn't that great? You know, we have to give them credit for that. They were people of high principle and high quality people. Perhaps they were people of great faith. It seemed like they might well have been. And the thing was known, in those days, Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther, the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. Here's God at work again. What if Mordecai had not picked up on this, or he had not known about this, or had not reported this? Then the king would have, the whole story would have turned out different. God's still at work here. Standeth, as one poet wrote, standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. And this is going to be recorded in the record, the king's chronicles, the king's records. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the chronicles before the king. So the pieces of the puzzle are fitting together, and God's hand is in this. Now, what do we learn from this chapter? You know, you'll have to decide for yourself about that. All right. Well, yeah, Mordecai was honest. There's some crooks there, and they got out. But I like, whether it be Esther or whether it be Mordecai, they both fit the 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Great. So Mordecai could depend on Esther. Esther could depend on Mordecai. They were true. They were true to each other. A faithful man who can find, Proverbs, one of the Proverbs says. Chapter 3. All right, what do we have in chapter 3? The despised God. And God is despised by a lot of people. Isaiah 53 says he's despised and rejected of men, referring to Jesus. In John, we read of Jesus, they hated him without a cause. Romans 1:30 mentions haters of God. And so God's always had some haters. Cain was a hater of God, I believe. And he hated his brother, and he murdered his brother. Verses 1 to 4, promotion and insubordination. There's an old war that is reviving here. It's age old. 5 to 7, indignation and retaliation. We're going to see the battle lines form again between the Amalekite and the Jew. 8 to 15, legislation and circulation. Haman's going to have his strategy for what Hitler called the final solution. But do you know, how did Hitler's final solution turn out? He murdered 9 million Jews, but Hitler went the way of all the earth, and the Jews went on. And so there's not any final solution to the Jews. You know, God's the final solution to Israel, and they'll always be there. Brother Gartenhaus calls his paper the everlasting nation. And no other nation can claim that except Israel. They're the everlasting nation. After these things did chapter 3. Did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him? You know, to appreciate who this man Haman is, we have to go back further in the Old Testament, where the Amalekites, they were the first people to attack Israel out in the wilderness. And God told Moses that there'd be perpetual war between Israel and Amalek. And that went on, and in Saul's time, the Lord, or Samuel sent Saul to destroy the Amalekites. He didn't obey the Lord. David got all of them, except a bunch of them escaped on camels, and so the Amalekites were around there. And the Amalekites represent the flesh, and so we're going to see the old war break out again. Exodus 17:16, I put down in my margin. That's where the Lord said there'd be perpetual war between Amalek and Israel. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. So this man had worked himself up to be in a position of power and prominence and authority. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. So I wonder, you know, Mordecai apparently knew that this Haman was an Agagite. Agag was that was the royal family, those Amalekites. And so he wasn't going to bow to him. You know, we don't have any details of this, but a good Jew wouldn't bow to an Amalekite and would not tolerate an Amalekite. For a Jew to tolerate an Amalekite, what parallel do we have in our life? You know, Paul tolerated the Amalekite, and who took his crown and took his bracelet and robbed him of his, and cut his head off, or at least he killed him. I don't know that he cut his head off, but he did kill him. He claimed he did, whether he was telling the truth or not. Well, the Amalekite represents the flesh in us. And if we don't judge ourselves, we'll be judged, won't we? The flesh will be our undoing if we don't judge our flesh. And so there's that personal lesson, although we don't, that is kind of beside the point here. All right, verse 5 now. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Now, what's Haman's problem? You know, which is another picture of the flesh. What is his problem? He's a big shot, and he's proud, and he's conceited, and he's got that great ego. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Well, he doesn't have any humility. He's haughty, and he's going to self-destruct. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur. He's getting the plan together here to eliminate all the Jews. They cast lots. That is the lot before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. He's superstitious, so he's going to find the lucky day on which he's going to have the Jews all annihilated. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. You know, the Jews have always been a distinct people, haven't they? And they've never been assimilated by the nations around them. And today, they still retain their identity. There are people that think that there are 10 lost tribes. There are not any 10 lost tribes. Who does James address his book to, his letter to? To the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. So there's not any 10 lost tribes. And so all of the Jews have retained their identity. God seen to it that they every day retained their identity. So Haman approaches the king with his diabolical plan. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver. I don't have that amount in my margin, but it was millions. You got it in yours? Some commentary, I should have written that down, but I didn't write it down. No, I think it was more than, I think it was 17 million, if I remember right. And how was he going to pay that? Well, perhaps he was a wealthy man, but he was going to take all the Jews' possessions and confiscate that, and he would end up better off. Like the Germans did the Jews, they took all their property, and then they made lampshades out of the Jews' hide, out of their skins. Terrible things they did, put them in gas chambers. But they could not destroy them. The whale, the great fish, could not digest Jonah, and Hitler could not destroy the Jews. And they're not going to be destroyed. And the king said unto Haman, they're God's people. True, Many of them don't have any faith. But God's not going to, he's going to be faithful. Though they believe not, yet he abides faithful. The king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee and the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. King had no idea that his queen was a Jewess, and he has a lot of confidence in this Haman, so he lets him go. Verse 13, and the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. So they got an evil plan. Verse 15, the posts went out, being hastened by the Jews, by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan, the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. The Jews were in a terrible predicament here. I jotted down in my margin Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every voice that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. And God's going to make that good. That was written to Israel, and they're not going to be destroyed. All right? Is there anything we learn from this chapter that we can apply to our own life? I don't know. In this one, Haman got angry, and then he came up with a wicked plan. I put down Romans 11:20. Be not high-minded, but fear. That was spoken to us Gentiles. Well, Paul told us Gentiles, be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Chapter 4. They've forgotten God. You know, could anyone forget God? Yeah. Psalms 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forget God. Isaiah 17:10 talks about forgetting God. Jeremiah 2:32 talks about forgetting God. And I believe Jeremiah said, my people have forgotten me days without number. So Israel did forget God many times, but God never did forget them. The Lord even said, but this is in Isaiah, isn't it, Art? I can't quote it, but can a mother forget her sucking child that she should forget the child of her womb? The Lord says, they may, but I won't forget you. So praise God, he won't. Verses 1 to 3, the devastated nation, Israel in despair. 4 to 9, the shocking revelation. Mordecai tells Esther the terrible news. 10 to 17, the drastic action, Mordecai and Esther's strategy. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. It would seem from this that Mordecai was calling on the Lord. They even did that in Nineveh, though, and they weren't godly people. But they knew enough about God to know that was the right way to get help. And God saw that. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Verse 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she went, sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews who destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. She's saying, you just don't go into the king because you'll probably die without being asked to come. But anyhow, we'll continue. That he may live, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Esther is pretty apprehensive about Mordecai's orders. And they told it to Mordecai, Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Yeah, that's quoted a lot. So I believe he believed that God had put her there for that particular moment. You know, Israel's situation here reminds me of what Israel's situation today. You know, the Palestinians, Yasser Arafat and the Palestinians are hell-bent on destroying all the Jews. In fact, most of the Arab world, that's their plan, is to destroy the Jews. And that's why they don't like Christians either, because the only real friends that the Jews have are born-again Christians, evangelical, fundamental Christians. But they're not going to destroy them. All right. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So she's got some of the same commitment that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. Although they mentioned the Lord, and she may have. We don't have it here, however. But you have to admire her dedication and her obedience to what Mordecai has told her to do. So listen to this. "So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him." She's doing all he told her to do, and he's doing all she told him to do. All right. My thought on this chapter is be subject. You know, Peter in 1 Peter 5:5 tells us for us to be subject. And so there's that personal lesson here for us to learn. Casting all your care. Chapter 5, the working God. John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Maybe that would be John 9:4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it's yet day, that night cometh when no man can work." Philippians 2:13, "It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure," and he does. Verses 1-5, Esther gains favor with the king. 6-8, destiny gains time. She puts it off till tomorrow, what she wants, the request. Verses 9-14, disaster gains momentum. Haman is getting set up for judgment. "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house." You know, this is truth that's more strange and amazing than fiction. What's going to happen? "It was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." You know, what if he had said, "You know, you came in here without my permission. You're going to die." But God was in this. You know, in the first chapter of Daniel, where God's mentioned, we read, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." So God's done that with her, although his name is not mentioned. "Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom." That was what they said many times. "And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said." She's pretty wise. You know, the king liked banquets, didn't he? And she knew how to handle that situation. God gave her wisdom, common sense. "Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him. And now he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. Yet tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. So Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. He's really bragging, isn't he? And he really feels important. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. You know, he cannot stand Mordecai's contempt. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. You know, God's even him making this, having this gallows made, because he's going to get hung on it. How do you like that? I wrote down Ecclesiastes 10:8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and he that breaketh down a wall, a serpent shall bite him. How do you like that? That means don't be plotting against other people, because you'll get yourself in trouble. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records. Wait, let's stop. That's chapter 6. What does chapter 5 teach us to be? Now think about Esther putting her life on the line for her people. That's wonderful, isn't it? She was wise, all right. But I think she was courageous, too. And so, you know, Joshua 1:6 says, Be thou strong and very courageous. I'm not very courageous. Arthur, I would go down and testify to those girls, like you said. I'd take somebody with me. I believe I will. I'm going to ask the Lord, and I'm going to do what he tells me. But somebody needs to. Are they any more lost than I was when I got saved? No. Does God love them less than he loved me? No. He loves them. But, you know, he has to help us, doesn't he? We can't do it. Well, all right, chapter 6. God of hope. And God is the God of hope. Romans 15:13. Oh, that's a wonderful verse on the God of hope. Romans 4:18. We read that Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. That's kind of the way it is here with Esther and Mordecai. And that's the way it is with Israel right now. That little slice of land, all those millions of Arab people and those militant people out to destroy them. And they got no friends on earth, hardly. And yet, if God's for them, who's going to be against them?
Who gets it?
Verses 1 to 3, insomnia and discovery. The king can't sleep. As far as God's concerned, the truth can't wait either. Verses 4 to 11, the ego and the honor. Haman's ego and Mordecai's honor. They're going to collide here directly. 12 to 14, the omen and the prophecy. Haman's wife is going to read this omen and she's going to utter prophecy, although she has no fear of God or knowledge of God, perhaps. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, what if the king had slept sound that night? So God's even in those sleepless nights. Isn't that great? Maybe he ate too much. Maybe he drank too much. Maybe, who knows, maybe what. Sometimes I can't sleep. And then you say, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And sometimes what he wants you to do, you don't want to really do it, maybe. And you get up and do it. And then here's something else. You know, this is amazing. We can spend a lot of time, but we can't afford to. We're on a schedule here. To bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before him. Why didn't he find entertainment some other way? No, he says, hey, get the records. Let's read up on the records a little bit.
It probably put you to sleep.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I bet he thought, you know, that's the most boring thing in the world. I'll read those, and I'll go right to sleep. And of all the records they could have read, they find this one chapter and this one paragraph. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. Well, we got to do something about that. And the king said, who is in the court? Now talk about timing. You know, someone's out there in the reception room at this wee hour of the night. Now Haman was come into the outward court. You know, he couldn't wait any longer. He's just got to get revenge, and it's just seething inside of him, and he's going to get rid of Mordecai so he can have a big time tomorrow. But God's in all that. To speak to unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Now imagine him, he's out there with that plan in his mind, but he hasn't got a chance to break the news yet. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. Now the king doesn't ask Haman what he wants. And that's interesting. If he had, it would all turned out different. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Just the question that Haman was hoping he'd ask. And he just knows for sure who the king's talking about, but he's wrong. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? So Haman's great ego is going to be his ruin. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now, if God had ordained that in heaven, and he did, it couldn't have been any more beautiful, could it? I mean, you talk about eating crow. I mean, this is a formula God had all made to order.
But all planned out.
I don't think God's meddling with Haman. He's let Haman go his way. But he's going to cash in on it, and it's going to work. He's going to put it all together. Only God can do that. You know, we couldn't do it, but God, nothing's too hard for God. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, and thou, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai, the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Go and get with it right now. Haman is really in a spot here, isn't he? Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Haman is eating crow as he never did in his life. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai, listen to this now, this is significant, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. When the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, one of their generals, when they had a meeting afterward, they were gloating about how they almost totally destroyed our Navy and decimated our forces. This one general says, you know, I think maybe we've made a great mistake. I think we've awakened a sleeping giant. He was right, and they lost. So anyhow, Haman's wife and his wise people things don't look so good. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. So things are moving too fast for Haman now. You know, he's on the slippery slope, and he's going downhill fast. Do we learn any personal lesson from this? This is almost all about, well, there's a lot of things we could learn here. What do you think about this? Anybody?
Go with the flow.
All right. Okay. Good. Haman kind of scares me, though. You know, Haman teaches me, be clothed with humility and you won't have to get yourself in the spotlight. Peter said that in 1 Peter 5:5, I believe. Chapter 7, God of vengeance. You know, is God a God of vengeance? Yeah, he is. But that's God's last resort. You know, God's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of compassion, long-suffering, tender mercy, slow to anger. But Isaiah 63:4 speaks of his vengeance. Romans 12:9, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire taking vengeance. Hebrews 10:30, our God is a consuming fire. Verses 1 to 4, the crime explained. Esther tells. 5 to 8, the culprit exposed. Esther names who the man is that's done this. 9 and 10, the criminal eliminated. Haman dies. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther, the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day, at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. The king, I believe, realizes that something urgent is in the air, but he wants to know. So he's going to find out. This is his day. Then Esther, the queen, answered and said, now, here's something else interesting. What if she had told the king the first day? It all turned out different, wouldn't it? So she put it off a day. Why'd she do that? Well, we don't know. We'll have to ask her when we get to heaven. But, you know, sometimes the Lord speaks to you. All you got to go by is just a feeling. That is with me, at least. I was driving the bus, coming home from taking a bunch of kids to camp once, and the Lord told me plainly, stop and get gas. And I looked at the gas gauge, said about a little over a third full. That's just my imagination. I don't need any gas. So I just floorboarded it up, started up the next hill. It stopped. And there's a gas. I was just passing a gas station out there on 50 Highway, a long ways from town. And the Lord said, I told you to get gas. But it was just a feeling at first, you know. And he was talking to me. So I'm sure he was talking to Esther here. Don't you tell the king today. Put it off till tomorrow. Has the Lord ever just given you a feeling? You know, you just know you had to do this or that. He didn't speak to you audibly, but I mean, you just know you should do it. I've had that happen a good many times. And the Lord says, don't do this sometimes, and you don't want to do it. That's the Spirit of God speaking to us. It's like David, a going on the top of the mulberry trees. Wait till you get that going on the top of the mulberry trees. Well, if God wants to do it that way, that's the way we're going to do it. And it's better be led by the Spirit of God than go on our own. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at thy request. The king's shocked. You know, he didn't know what she's talking about. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther, the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? He had no idea. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. I bet he was. And the king arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. This king had a record, according to history, of doing violent things when he got upset. He lost a couple of important battles against the Greeks. Verse 8, then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Haman's out of there. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high. How high is 50 cubits? 75 feet? I didn't write that down either. Maybe about 75. He wanted to really hang Mordecai good, didn't he? And so what happens? Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so just what he sows is what he's going to reap. And so he's prescribed his own judgment. And the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. So what does this chapter teach us? I borrowed it from Acts chapter 13, verse 40.
Do right.
Do right.
Yeah,
it's all right. In Acts 13:40, Paul was preaching, and he said to the Jews, beware, beware, lest that come on you, which is, and I can't quote the verse, but he was warning them and that they weren't responding to the gospel. And so, well, you know, God doesn't want to come down on us with vengeance. I don't think God wants to be hard on us, but if we just go our own way, he will. He can get hard on us. You know, there have been times in my life, I believe the Lord's come down hard on me because I didn't beware. I thought, well, I think I'll do this I think that's what I want to do. The Lord, he's quietly says, don't do it. Or maybe somebody else says, don't do it. But you think, well, I believe I will do that. And then the Lord comes down on you. And because he loves us, he's not going to tolerate it. No. If you don't think God can be severe with his people, look at Israel out in the wilderness. They died out in the wilderness, most of them. And if you don't think God can be severe with his people, look at David. God had to get severe with him. So, yes, he does get severe sometimes with us. Chapter 8, God of mercy. Verses 1, God is a God of mercy.
Yeah.
Lamentations 3:22, it's of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed because his compassions fail not. Praise God. Ephesians 2:4, God's rich in mercy. And Jonah 4:2, where God showed mercy to Nineveh. Verses 1-6, Esther's requests, 7-14, the king responds, 15-17, the Jews rejoice. So praise God, the Lord's going to bring deliverance to the Jews. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. She hasn't told it before. Now's the time. I think it's just marvelous. You know, God's got everything under control, every little detail. Maybe some of you heard this, but I just happened to be listening to KCCV, Science and the Bible or something like that, just a 5-minute, 15-minute clip. But they were telling how when the sun gives off all this vast energy, and what they call solar wind comes from the sun, and it bombards the earth with X-rays and gamma rays and ultraviolet rays. All these things would kill us, but around the earth there's ozone and the things that causes that to be reflected off. And the northern lights is caused by the sun sending these rays down. When there's a sunspot or there's a sudden burst of energy on the sun, then it hits the Earth's magnetic field and it's like a fluorescent light lighting up. But God's got all that. He's got all those little details fixed out and all arranged. Isn't that great? If in the natural God takes such care for us, what does he do for us in the spiritual? He takes all kinds of care of us. And he looks out for every little thing in our life. I believe if we could just see God's hand in everything, it is in everything in our life. We don't appreciate a lot of it, but his hand is there. Praise God. Maybe you talk on the phone a couple of more minutes than you expected to, and you missed an automobile accident. Or, well, I know the Lord has detained me a time or two when I could see his hand was in that. When the federal building was blown up in Oklahoma City, one man who said, I don't think I ever did during work time get up and go to the restroom, but he says, I felt like my hands were kind of sticky or something, so he said, I thought I'd go up and wash my hands. And when he went to the restroom to wash his hands, he started to come back to his office. His office was gone. The explosion, his office disappeared. Well, who sent him to the restroom to wash his hands? You know? So God has that all the timing just to get there.
That timing got perfect.
Yeah. Praise God. All right, chapter 8. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman, the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. See, she's got to get some great concession out of the king, because this law still is in force. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? So she was a great friend of her people. She's thinking about her people. The Jews are like that. They look out for each other, and that's wonderful. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. And then we have the longest verse in the Bible. It's got 90 words in it. Not the most words in one sentence, but this is the longest verse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants and the deputies, and the rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. And he wrote in the king's Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Wherein the king granted that the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together, and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So he makes a new law that they can defend themselves. That's what it really amounts to. He couldn't change the other law. So the posts that rode, verse 14, upon the camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Praise God. I'm sure they did. And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Praise God. So we've turned a corner. I got good news.
Faithful in God.
Be what?
Faithful in God.
Be faithful, all right? With God, to God. Okay? Well, Esther's got a big job in this chapter, and I'm thinking about her. And she didn't stop. She had to make a big request to the king, but she went on through with it. So I kind of thought of this verse in Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing. So she, don't half do the job. She went ahead and finished the job. It's easy to get weary in well-doing and think, well, what's the use, I've gone this far, and that's not good. Chapter 9, God of Salvation, and He is the God of Salvation. Verses 1 to 11, deliverance in Shushan. Jonah said that down in the fish's belly, salvation is of the Lord, and God delivered him, didn't He? Verses 12 to 19, deliverance in the provinces. Verses 20 to 32, deliverance memorialized. They institute a new feast, the Feast of Purim. I don't think the Jews pronounce it that way. But I heard a converted Jew, pronounce Abraham. So I don't know how they pronounce Purim. Do you know, Brother Ark, how they pronounce it? I don't know. I call it Purim. Probably they don't. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment, his decree, drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. So praise God. The Jews, God's looking out for them. And they're going to survive. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hands on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. That's kind of like the Lord said when they went into the promised land. He said, I'll put the fear of you on these nations, and He did. And that was God. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. This sounds a little bit cruel, but this is just survival. The Jews didn't start this. They got some avowed enemies that want to destroy them, and they still do. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil they laid not their hand. So the Jews didn't do like Haman was going to do. He was going to take the spoil. They showed that they were people of principle, and they still do. The Jews don't go and indiscriminately bomb. the Palestinians and kill a bunch of children. They go after the terrorists. They still operate by high principles. Although they may not be believing the Messiah, they still got, you know, they're people of high morals for the most part. You go to the jails and you don't see a lot of, I bet you go down to the city jail, you won't see any Jews down there, brother, are you? And I bet you go to see how many Jews are receiving food stamps, you won't find any Jews. And you go to see who's getting assistance, the Jews aren't getting that. They're not like that. They're distinct people. And yet, they got a veil over their heart. Until they receive Jesus, they're still lost. And most of them, a lot of Jews are getting saved. Praise God. We thank God for that. But they got a great future. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan, I'm reading verse 13, to do tomorrow according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day, also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. Verse, that's repeated several times. That impressed whoever wrote this, and it impresses me. Verse 19, therefore the Jews of the villages that dwell in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning unto a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. And the Jews to this day are still keeping that feast. And I heard this Messianic Jew say when Haman's name is read, they stamp on the floor real loud. So the Jews still keep this feast that Mordecai and Esther instituted. But because Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them. When they unearthed some of these, the archaeologists over there, they found what they used for dice over there. They found one of those. That was in the 1890s, I believe. I read in this book on archaeology. The Jews ordained and took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these days according to their writing, and according to their appointed time every year. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of the feastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. I wonder, will the Jews keep this feast during the millennium? I don't think they will, but I don't know.
You can't do it, you might.
They might, I don't know. That's a question I can't answer. All right. What does this wonderful chapter teach us? It was the turning point here. I don't know. I think it teaches us Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord. They had to go out and fight. And sometimes we have to fight. Sometimes to pray and read the scripture is a fight. Sometimes to be faithful to come to the meeting takes a fight. And sometimes to give our testimony requires the good fight of faith. Perhaps sometimes it's a fight, the devil says, don't put that money in the offering. And so we have to fight the good fight of faith and obey the Lord. So the Jews had to fight, and they had been struggling for a long time. Isaiah, what is that chapter in Isaiah that goes with Job? Which chapter would that be? I don't know. But anyhow, in that chapter, Israel is called twice a nation scattered and peeled, a nation terrible from their beginning.
Is it Isaiah 63?
No, because Job wouldn't be 63. It's back to that.
24.
Yeah, I believe it is, brother, or something like that. But our brother Gartenhouse used that terminology once. He called Israel a nation scattered and peeled, a nation terrible from their beginning. So now we're ready for that long last chapter. Got three verses in it, chapter 10. It's a short chapter, if it is 24. I read it a while ago. Well, if I look over here and get the number on Job, I can find out. But I don't see, I have a number on it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Should be 18. It should be Isaiah 18. And I believe it is.
Verse 2.
Yeah, and it's repeated at the end, too. Read that, would you, sister?
That sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the water, saying, go, ye swift messengers, to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled.
So that's been Israel, hasn't it? It is repeated at the last verse. And so, but they got a marvelous and a glorious future. Praise God for that. Chapter 10, God of peace. So, and God is the God of peace. Amen. The God of Romans 15:33 says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Praise the Lord. Yeah, and Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace, he's mentioned that, he's called that there. Verse 1, the peace in the empire. Verse 2, peace in the palace. Verse 3, peace in Jerusalem. Someone says, how do you know about Jerusalem? Well, I've read the book of Nehemiah. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. And so things are, God's blessing his empire through this. And all the acts of the power of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? So Mordecai is promoted. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. It was a good day for Israel, wasn't it? And a good day for the kingdom. I want to read another verse out of Isaiah. Well, first, what does this chapter teach us? You know, we don't have much to teach us in this chapter, but we've kind of finished the book, so what do you think? You know, what have we learned from this book, at least, about God? His name's not mentioned here, but about the way God operates.
God, I know, doesn't matter, God killed us, but behind the scenes.
I'm going to read you a poem the Lord gave me. This kind of chat. Yesterday upon the stairs, I felt the God who was not there. He was not there again today. I sure feel better if he'd go away. This is a sinner under conviction, says that. He says, there's no God, but his conscience bothers him. I wish he'd go. You have to understand that little poem. It's a worldly poem I got this from. Now, right, and here's the next verse to it. This is for us who know the Lord. This morning, as I knelt in prayer, I talked to God who was not there. For God is dead, the skeptics say. When will they learn he's here to stay? So I'm praying. Are you following me? I'm praying, and they say he's crazy because there's no God. Well, he's still there. Okay, now I got a verse for the culturally elite who want to get rid of God in the schools and everywhere. Out with the Bible. Stop the prayer. Ignore the God who is not there. Yet conscience, mind, and soul still say, why, oh why won't he go away? Okay, and then I've got a verse for us tonight. In Esther, meet the queen so fair, and watch the God who isn't there. From first to last, try as you may, you cannot make him go away. Okay, and then I got one more verse in conclusion. The Russian cosmonauts declare, we've searched the skies, God is not there, yet stars and stones and atoms say, behold your God and bow the knee. So he's there. He's still there. Oh, it's going to be the first out of Isaiah about Israel. This is a great verse on Israel. The last chapter, Brother Art, you teach this, and I'm sure you've read it many times, so it won't be new to you or anybody else here. But listen to this. I like this. You know, it doesn't look like it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Isaiah 66:22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Israel is going to remain. There's always going to be an Israel. And they're going to be the head and not the tail one of these days. So praise God. And if God loves Israel, and he's going to be faithful to them, and he is faithful to them, how about us? Yes, he's going to take care of us too. Praise God. Well, we didn't ever decide what to be, did we? You know, I said, let's be persuaded. You know, God's going to, you know, I am persuaded, Paul said in Romans 8, that God's going to, I'm not going to be separated. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, all that shall separate us from the love of God.